Father, thank you for the teachers. Thank you for those who have dedicated their lives to this thing that we call teaching and educating. I ask, Father God, that you'd move upon them, that you'd encourage them. I ask, Father God, that we would have complete safety in our schools. And I ask, Father God, for those teachers who are discouraged, even though it's what they choose to do with their life, I ask that you give them encouragement. Use us, Father God, in this community to show that you are real, that you are big, and you are massively great. Show your glory in Douglas. Amen. God loves to show his glory. And that's been kind of the theme of this entire month of prayer. This morning, as we get into the Word, I wanted to go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Because then in that beginning of his gospel, there is a unique description of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Every time I go there, he uses exactly the same words that the Bible begins. If you go to the Septuagint and you compare the Greek of the Septuagint and you compare it to 1 John, it's the same. In the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the reason that John goes here, the reason he uses that phrase, is to make the point, before anything else that he brings, that before anything was formed, matter, time, anything of creation, Jesus was already present. The language that he uses, in the beginning was, that phrase, that's exactly the same as the beginning of Genesis. And what that meant to John and the others, especially in Judaism, was that Jesus had always been totally God and in existence before the events of creation. Jesus, then, as the second person of the Trinity, is eternal. It's an incredibly important fact. We find this same truth of the eternal nature of Christ in many places. One of them that I just loved this past week, I was in there, the office, and I read this several times. It's in Jude chapter 1. Ah, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verses 24 and 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Only God is eternal. Only God is everlasting, having no beginning and no end. This is incredibly hard for us to grasp because we're mortal. In our mortality, it's also complicated for us because our understanding of time influences everything we think and do. Because of this, it's extremely difficult for us to understand something being outside of the influence of time. Let alone something as having no beginning and no end. John begins his gospel by helping us to understand Jesus Christ is immortal. This immortality is very important for us then as we look at the last part of the Lord's Prayer, John 17. And remember, I call it the Lord's Prayer because that's who's doing the praying. Let's turn to John 17. An amazing, amazing passage. Let's read from verse 20 through 26. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Amazing. In verse 20, Jesus is praying for what we would now understand future events. Jesus, not inhibited by time, he's looking forward from our perspective. That's something that's going to happen. He sees tomorrow exactly the same way that he sees today. He prays for future believers who will be saved because of the message proclaimed by the apostles. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. So he's not just praying for the 12, the 11. He's not just praying for them. He's praying for those who also are going to believe in him through the words of the apostles. The apostles preached Jesus. They also wrote about Jesus. And over the centuries, men and women have come to a saving knowledge of Christ through those writings. The written words associated with the apostles were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Those writings became what we know as the New Testament. They testified of the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. They taught us how the life and death of Jesus was God's plan for the redemption of man. They taught us about the church and of the future of believers and the future of those who reject Christ. Where did we get all of this that we celebrate as New Testament revelation? We got it from them. And Jesus, this heart of prayer that he has, is for all of his true followers from all of history. Some are yet to be rescued. Zach prayed for his father-in-law. Lord, rescue him! There's someone who needs to be rescued from the darkness. I have a brother and a sister in particular. I know they need to know Jesus. So Jesus is praying for those who are yet to come. It's amazing. Here he is. This is before the crucifixion. He hasn't been arrested yet. And he's praying for future believers. He's praying that they would have their names written in the book of life. He hasn't even paid for their sins yet. He sees tomorrow the same as he sees today. In addition to this, Jesus is praying for you and I. If you're here today as a believer, he's praying for you. He's praying for believers. He's praying for believers that have not even been born yet. Because in his eternal nature, he knows them. Praises for him. His prayer is for believers of all ages, not meaning yearly age, but past history and future history. And he prays for them to be one. Verse 21, his prayer is that they may all be one. That's a great prayer. It's a call for unity. He defines it even further, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. This verse, verse 21, it's been used in a variety of ways to teach the concept of unity. Some of the ways might be churches working together. Sometimes we call that ecumenicalism. No denominational separation. It's been used to teach that believers need to get along in church. There's a novel one. Many other concepts related to the idea of unity have been taught with this verse. And all of those ideas, to the most point, mostly, are good ideas. They're important. And we know that Scripture talks about and teaches a great deal about unity within the church. And the unity that needs to exist among all believers. But I believe there's something much more important that we need to see in this prayer. It's more than just a simple assignment of let's quit arguing. Because Jesus is praying for something unique and specific. And that uniqueness and specific item that he's praying for goes much further than the usual ideas of unity. Jesus prays what? That they would be one even as I am with you. The unity Jesus is praying for is the unity that exists within the Trinity. Grasp that as much as we can. This is far deeper in reality than brothers and sisters getting along in the local church. That's important, that brothers and sisters get along. It's important for churches to get along within a community, but we also know that people are not going to want to worship exactly the same way. Different churches meet different needs. There's cultural differences. Big cultural differences around the world. There are many differences within a community. Different styles, different commitments, different cultures, all of that. But the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus is talking about. And that relationship within the Trinity is one of absolute perfection. Perfect love. The Father loves the Son perfectly. The Son loves the Father perfectly. The Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit perfectly. And the Holy Spirit loves them perfectly. It's just this family of perfection. This is also one of those places where we can go, well, that's pretty hard for us to comprehend because we don't really have a complete comprehension of perfection because we're human. The love within the Trinity then is a holy love. It's separated, it's consecrated, it's special, it's perfect, it's pure and perfect. Within the Trinity, there is a unity of holiness. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in their holiness, their holy love. So the request that Jesus is making is for believers to have a holy love like that's displayed in the Trinity. That raises the bar, doesn't it? The reason Jesus prays this is because being one like the Trinity contributes to convincing the world that Jesus is God. It helps us in being able to communicate to the world that the gospel is true and that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He has the power to transform lives. Does that raise the bar for us? Do we love perfectly? Nope. But yet that's God's prayer for us. What this does for us as well is it helps us to see that Jesus is accomplishing what he came to do. He had to be God. He had to be perfect. He had to have the power to forgive sin and to heal broken and shattered lives. It's all connected to that relationship in the Trinity. Only because of the holy unity of the Trinity can these things actually be done. So Jesus is praying for this unique unity to be showing up in his people so that people who see his people living this way go, wow! And God is glorified. People believe in him. They're saved and transformed. Does that mean that we're perfect in this? No. I think it's good for the bar to be raised so high that we got to work hard at it. I think that's healthy. God wants a people who are one with him because of their holiness, a holiness provided only through the sacrificial death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Our unity, our oneness, the answer to that is what Christ did. Then he goes on in verse 22. He speaks of the glory. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. So he's telling us it's possible. I've given them this glory so that they can be one. I was really struggling to find the adjectives, the descriptors. So you're going to hear amazing a lot. Magnificent, amazing. Go to your thesaurus and just read them all. And they fall short. He says in his prayer to the Father, the glory which you have given me, I give to them. The glory of the second person of the Trinity has been given to his believers? How do you describe that? How can we just sit and calmly go, wow, okay. Let this help you with that. It begs a question, and the question is, what is the glory given to Jesus? What glory did the Father give to Jesus? Jesus came and took on human flesh. He left the glory of heaven and took on humanity. That's maybe not the glory he's speaking of. And yet, it has something to do with it, because in his humanity, Jesus had all of the attributes and character of God. He was also human. So the glory given to Jesus is the fullness of God's glory. Jesus never ceased being God. So even as a human, what this means is, as a human being, totally, completely, 100% human, God continued to be who he said he was. Jesus was still 100% fully and completely God. So the glory given to Jesus is the fullness of God's glory. Wait a minute. Catch that then. All of the glory of God, which you, Father, have given me, meaning while I'm human, you've given me that glory, I've given to them. Whoa. Okay, let's get a little bit more specific about what this might look like. Revelation 21 describes a piece of this awesome, incredible glory. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. I saw no temple in it, John's describing heaven, the new Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Same glory. Heaven, one light source. God, the light of the Lamb, the light of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's staggering and magnificent and glorious. And he gives that to his followers. He's given his glory to believers. It's easy for us to miss. Person comes to Christ. They accept Jesus and they truly believe. And at that moment when that takes place, God takes up residence in their hearts. We have trivialized that so easily in our culture. God himself takes up residence in those who believe. He lives in you. Oh, but not his glory. That must be some other part of God that lives in you. Really? I think not. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul asks the Corinthian believers to take a test. We might take the same test. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. What's he talking about? Look at yourself in the mirror. Be honest. Is Christ in you? If Christ is in you, then God's glory is in you. Paul states the same sort of idea in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus lives in the believer. What that also means is that living a holy life is not possible without God living in you. So to live a certain way that we know we're supposed to can't occur unless Christ is living in you. You see, all of this starts pointing more and more to this same thing that Jesus was praying, that his glory is in those who follow him. His glory is in you. Amazing. He goes on, verse 23, chapter 17 of John. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Wow. And love them, so that the world will know I love them, even as you have loved me. You know, his prayer is that partially that the world will know that God has this love for believers. But I think part of this prayer is that we get it as well, that we understand it at a different level and we grow and grow and deepen in that understanding as well. We have the living God residing within us, and he's given us his glory. What happens when that occurs? Well, you can't stay the same. Because then you'd be working against God. And let me know how that works out for you. The world will know God's transforming love and grace through the holiness of believers. And believers can't generate their own holiness. Their holiness is because Christ lives in them. Men and women who claim to be Christians but outwardly live in iniquity, they damage the message of the gospel. But those believers who are willing to say, yeah, I make mistakes, but my holiness and my righteousness is because of Jesus Christ. He lives in me. God can use that. Jesus is praying that this holy unity be a reality. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, assists in making that reality happen. It's important that we remember that the greatest revelation, the greatest of all of the revelation God has given to us, is Jesus. It's Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation. People stumble over that all the time. Firstborn in biblical languages means most prominent in position or rank. In Jewish culture, and I believe also in Greek culture, the firstborn had the right to the inheritance. But the firstborn did not necessarily mean chronologically. We see this story in Esau and Jacob. The firstborn was not necessarily the firstborn chronologically, was it? Esau didn't make it. Jacob is the firstborn. Jesus holds the most prominent position in all of creation. He is the greatest of all of God's revelation. Jesus is the manifestation of God, and he lives by his choice in believers. He willingly came and sacrificed himself so that he could live in you as a believer. The holiness, the holy love of the Trinity in each believer, producing that holy, righteous character, is because of Jesus. And that becomes something that the world notices. Why does the world know that you as believers are different? Because you are. What makes you different? Because Jesus lives in you. Because of what he's done. Jesus also prays for believers to be together with him. I think this is just boggles my mind. This is monumentally. I went to the thesaurus. Monumentally amazing. The second person of the Trinity, God himself, is praying to the Father, the first person of the Trinity, I want them to be with me. Is this not the total restoration of the disaster in the garden? Adam and Eve had total access. They were with God. They messed up. The relationship was broken. The answer was sacrificial death. Had to be a perfect death. Well, where are we going to find a perfect sacrifice? Jesus raises his hand. I'll go. His Father says, got it. Holy Spirit goes, I'm going to make it happen. And now, the Trinity is saying, I want them with me. I don't want this just to be kind of a so-so thing. I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Where? In heaven. This is an eternal prayer. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the message. If the warriors were up here, this is the warrior part. If you want to know about warriors, see Megan or call the office. The purpose of humanity has always been to glorify God. That's first on the list. I'm going to challenge you with a statement. Heaven, being in heaven, is not really for us. It's not for us. It's for God. I want them with me. Our being in heaven is God, the Trinity, answering that prayer. God is worthy of the worship of our praises, adoration, and worship, and he wants his crowning achievement of creation, humanity, to be there for all of eternity, giving him that praise and adoration and worship. This is our greatest purpose. The purpose that drives Christ's prayer for believers to be with him. This is fantastic. This is incredible love. An amazing truth of what God has done. And by the way, this totally separates Christianity from anything close to religion. No other human-formed God would go, I want them with me. And I want them with me so much, I'm willing to die for them. Not only do I want them with me, but I'm going to die for them and provide a way that they can actually be in my family. God has purchased believers and adopted men and women into his family. Bless you. For all of eternity, we will honor, praise, worship, and glorify him. Don't let that be a bummer and go, man, that's going to be really bad. Sitting in church all day. No, not going to be like that. Let me take just a minute. Friend, his name is Randy. He is passionate about scuba diving. He came to Christ. And we start going through stuff, and I'm discipling him. I'm teaching him stuff, and I'm teaching him about heaven and the future, and he gets really bummed. Randy, why are you so down about being in heaven for all of eternity? And he goes, well, it doesn't sound like there'd be any scuba diving in heaven. And I'm scrambling for how do you answer a man whose life is just, he's just so passionate about scuba diving. So I said, well, Randy, when you're in the lake that we have recorded in Scripture, you can go diving without the tanks and not drowned. Think about it. And this big man, he goes, wow, that would be awesome. I could jump in the water and I could do whatever I want to and I could breathe underwater. And I go, and you wouldn't die, would you? No, because I'm in heaven. All right. That helped him. But the reality is, when we see the glory of God face to face, it is something that we cannot put words to here. There is going to be an eternity of such excitement and greatness as we see God in his true form. For all of eternity, we will honor, praise, worship, and glorify him. Because he loves us. 1 John. Same author, different book. 1 John chapter 3, first two verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. Somebody who's taken up in the world does not understand you if you're a believer. Have you noticed that? They just don't get it. Why? Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be like. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. There will not be any separation. It won't be like Moses and God had to kind of hide him in the rocks and only could show him his backside. You get to see the front side, the side side, the back side, the top side. You get to see everything that there is about God and you won't die. Glory. Glory unimaginable. Okay. But John also says we will be like him. Like him. Not there, just hanging out. We will be like Jesus. How far do we want to take that? Well, there are some who say, well, see, you're going to become gods. No. There's only one God. We'll still be like him. We will love perfectly and be loved perfectly. We will see his glory, and I believe there's an extent of his glory because he is in us and he has purchased us, that we will have that glory too, because that glory will show his glory. Do you see the love? How can this love even, how can we understand this? We are so constrained in our humanity. And we don't deserve any of it anyway. God has done this. He has bestowed this love on us. This is grace that is way beyond the word amazing. Monumental? Amazing? Okay, here's one. Wow. Wow. The last two verses of this prayer, they illustrate a confidence that Jesus had in prayer. He knows what's coming. He knows without a shadow of doubt that he is going to be beaten and nailed to a cross and buried. He also knew the Father had a plan. And he knew the Father would answer. Verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. The apostles have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them. And will make it known. So again, he's praying for those that are right there with him. And he's praying for the future. We'll make it known. He's going to be doing this. Why? So that the love with which you love me, there's that love in the Trinity, may be in them. And I in them. Where is Jesus' heart? What an incredible prayer for you and I. What an incredible assurance that we gain from this prayer. These that I have prayed for, will pray for, and continue to pray for, know that you have sent me. They are going to proclaim the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Believers know God. They know the nature of God. Father, they're going to do this. They know, even in a limited amount, the love that the Father has given. And they know the grace that has been shown through the Son. And the love of the Trinity, the love of God, resides in them. If you're here this morning, that kind of love exists within you. This incredible statement of love is the basis for this entire prayer. This intercessory prayer illustrates something that's very important for us to understand about prayer as well. All of what Jesus prays for is based on God's will. He prays for God's will to be done. And this is what Jesus instructed his disciples to pray when he taught them that prayer, that pattern of prayer: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus is doing in this prayer. He lives in you. His glory is in you. Father, Father, beloved Daddy, be glorified in your people whom you have redeemed by the blood of your Son. Use us passionately to demonstrate your glory, that others would be rescued so that they too can glorify you for all of eternity. Father, thank you that you live in us. Thank you for your glory. In your Son's name, amen.